All right, back to John chapter 12. Now, there's one paragraph there to go yet, which works out well. Then next week, first Lord's Day of the new month, we'll be coming to the Lord's table. So we'll be looking at John's account of the Last Supper and what happens after that. But today, John chapter 12, starting with verse 44. And Jesus cried out and said, "Whoever believes in me, believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me, sees him who sent me. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me." So this is Jesus kind of doing a "do you know who I am" kind of thing, but not in the way that so many would say that, you know, in the proud, boastful, "do you know who I am?" But Jesus is appealing. And in John's gospel, this is really a final appeal. This is where in John sort of wraps up his account of Jesus' public ministry. Now, you know, there's chapters yet to go. But basically, Jesus now turns to ministering to his disciples until the very end, where he, of course, interacts with all sorts of government officials and those kind of things, leading to the crucifixion. But this is the last, in John, public ministry of Jesus. And so we have a sort of a short summary of really everything that he's done and taught throughout the Gospel of John. And really, if you went back, you probably should have done that. Too late now. But if you would go back and read once again that magnificent prologue to John's Gospel, you know, the first part of chapter 1, and then you read this, you'll see how they just fit together so well. Sort of bookends, if you will. John's announcement, you know, here's the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and all of those magnificent, beautiful truths that he proclaims in the prologue are really summed up here by Jesus. If you hear me, you're not hearing me, you're hearing the one who sent me. If you see me, you're not seeing me, you're seeing the one who sent me. And so it's in that the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so that same sort of proclamation, really a final appeal to people to repent, to obey, to follow. And it's done in strong language, not just the language, but the manner. John uses this phrase that it's easy to miss. Jesus cried out. Cried out means this was a passionate appeal. Passionate appeal. It's a fairly common word in the New Testament. Used, I don't know, 50 sometimes, something like that. But I think one of the most informative places where this same word is used is, remember when Peter sees Jesus walking on the water? And he says, "Lord, can I do that?" And Jesus says, "Sure, come on." And Peter gets out and he looks at the wind and the waves, and he has one of those famous petrine, as they say, moments of doubt, and he begins to sink like the rock, which is not why Jesus called him the rock. And it says, and he cried out, "Lord, help me." So you know that wasn't just some little subtle request. Jesus, if you're not too busy. Now, if you're sinking in the waves and you're terrified, you cry out. Well, that's the same word that's used here. Jesus is not sinking in any waves. He is not terrified, but it's a loud and strong appeal. It's what this word is used for. That's what it indicates. So Jesus is not being subtle here, but a loud final appeal at the end of his public ministry. You people need to hear this and really hear it. So it's loud and it's powerful. It's also on the great theme that comes from the prologue and continues throughout John's gospel. And isn't finished yet, but we'll get back to that. This great theme that John so loves of light and darkness. You know, the prologue, the light has come into the world and the darkness can't, hard to translate. Overwhelm it, overcome it, deal with it. The light won't be extinguished by the darkness, but there's persistent darkness. And throughout, you see this contrast of light and darkness. And here in this final exclamation of public ministry, Jesus says, I've come as light. Don't stay in the dark. Come into the light. The final appeal, I've told you this, but hear this, hear this. You're walking in darkness. You're going to stumble in the darkness. You're going to fall in the darkness. You're going to die in the darkness. But the light has come. Step into the light. Come into the light. Welcome the light. But here we see, as in the prologue, again, sorry to keep saying that, but I think it's an amazing parallel, that the light is a person. It is Jesus. It isn't some philosophical concept. It's one of the reasons why I read Moses' final appeal to the Israelites. I thought it was an interesting parallel. Moses, you know, last public appeal and Jesus' last public appeal. But also because what Jesus is saying, I came as the light, standing here right before you, proclaiming truth that you need to hear and grasp and cling to. And it's like Moses said that don't be saying, oh, it must be in heaven. Who will go get it for us? Oh, it must be across the sea. Who will go and get it for us? He said, no, the word is near you. It's in your mouth. It's in the camp. It's all around you. Hear and heed the word of God. That's what Jesus is saying. Oh, the light isn't some elusive Platonic concept. Who is smart enough to ascend high into the philosophical heavens and explain it to us? He said, no, the light is here, right before you. It's the responsibility to believe, to understand, to follow. And people are continuing to reject, to refuse, to turn away from the light and cling to the darkness. We know from Scripture, people love the darkness because their deeds are evil. The light exposes. The light reveals. The light spoils a lot of what people take pleasure in, seek joy in, find meaning in. And so they deny the light and stumble in the darkness, even when Jesus appeals to them. And he indicates there really the self-condemnation of staying in the darkness when the light has come. Right, that's what this is about, where he says, I didn't come to judge the world. It's a funny kind of thing, because if you look through the Gospels, you know, it's sort of Jesus says, I didn't come to judge, but to save. In other places, he sounds pretty judgy. And so you say, well, what's up with that? Well, here he's saying that I came to save. This is a final appeal. I came to bring salvation, to bring light, to bring life, to bring hope. And if you reject that, you are rejecting all of those things and the only way to get to any of those things. And so I'm not judging you. The very word that I'm proclaiming that you are rejecting is the judge. So truth is being offered, and if you reject it, that truth is the judge against you. That's what he's talking about here. I'm reminded of Philip Melanchthon, Luther's assistant and sort of successor, once said that men do with truth as they do with holy water. So they speak highly of it, but offer to sprinkle it on them, and they close their eyes and avert their faces. And that's what these people are doing, closing their eyes and averting their faces from the truth that Jesus is proclaiming. That's pretty much all I have to say about that. Almost. Two sort of points of application. One very positive, I hope. And one a bit more negative, more of a warning. I just want to go over those two things. First of all, notice the absolute unity of the Trinity. You know, there's the great mystery of the doctrine of the Trinity. God is three persons, yet one God. We know that. That's the formula from the early church clear through. We understand something of that doctrine, but it's a mystery. But one of the ways that it's commonly misunderstood is people sort of put the members of the Trinity in opposition to one another. You know, God the Father is sort of the stern old judge who wants nothing more than to send you to hell. And Christ is the compassionate Savior who's begging him not to do that. I heard it put this way once. A man said, "You keep hearing about this doctrine of election." He said, "You know what an election is?" He said, "God's voting against you, and the Son's voting for you. And whichever way the Holy Spirit votes, that's your election." What an absolutely ridiculous, humorous, but a ridiculous picture of election. There's other ones, you know, like the devil's voting against you and God's voting for you, and whichever way you vote. That's a little richer understanding of it. But anyway, gets at the personal responsibility aspect. But there's absolute unity between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Absolute unity. That's why Jesus says, if you're seeing me, you're seeing the one who sent me. If you're hearing me, you're hearing the one who sent me. Right? The absolute unity. So Jesus makes God the Father visible and accessible. Right? Visible and accessible. John, again, in the prologue, says, "No one has seen God, but the one who comes, he makes him known." How do we know? How do we understand anything about God? Through Jesus. Through Jesus. He makes God visible and accessible. Jesus. That's why we're all about Jesus. We sing about Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name. All of those things. Makes God visible and accessible. So if we come to Jesus, we have it all. A relationship with the Father. We are filled with the Spirit by the grace of the Son. Fullness of salvation. We sing that one song about Jesus is all. And indeed he is. If we come to Jesus, we have the Spirit. We're in fellowship with the Father. We're redeemed by the Son. We have it all. So there's the foolishness. This is that second thing, of rejecting Jesus. In these days, there are many who are rejecting Jesus and sometimes will think or even say that they aren't. But in fact, they do. There's the allure of the progressive agenda. And it's a strong draw for a lot of Christians, particularly the younger generation. And there's a very, very popular these days concept known as deconstruction. You may have heard of it. If you haven't, you will. And you may have even know of some of the cool Christian figures who have deconstructed their faith and are guiding others to do that. What deconstruction is a very polite word, modern word, for what the Bible and the church through history has called apostasy. Apostasy. It's when we look again and say, no, we've been deceived by the church, by these doctrines that the church teaches and has stood on for thousands of years now. And so they move according to the LGBTQ agenda, or the abortion agenda, or the climate change agenda, or whatever. And is there room to discuss our reactions to these things, how we treat them? Sure. But when you reject the classic teachings of the church, when you reject the true and faithful interpretations of the scriptures, you are rejecting the Lord Jesus and rejecting then the Father and the Spirit. There are people who reject all those things and say, oh, I still love Jesus. I just hate the church and I don't believe the Bible and, you know, all that kind of stuff. Well, it doesn't work that way. When you start to reject whole sections of Christian teaching, you're rejecting the Word of God, which is the Word of Christ. It's what he says here. If you're hearing me, you're hearing the Father. And so he's really attesting, isn't he, that then all of the scriptures, because he's been faithful to the Old Testament, often quoting it, relying upon it, and he's sending out the apostles as the sent ones filled with his Spirit to take his word to his people and give us the New Testament. So it's all the Word of God. It's all the Word of Christ. If we start picking and choosing or rejecting or moving from it, deconstructing, we're really shutting the door on the Lord Jesus. And it's a shame. And it's tragic. And it's evil. And it is apostasy. And it is happening in large sections of the modern church. Just, I read a recent, well, it's an article from about a year ago, reread it recently, Alicia Childers, on this phenomenon of deconstruction. Matt Chandler, well-known Christian pastor, has become sort of a meme in much of the deconstruction world because he said, deconstruction is sexy. And so people were like, oh, Matt Chandler thinks I'm sexy. And what he meant, though, was it's alluring. It's attractive. It's what we used to say, it's what all the hip kids are doing. You know, which gives it a certain appeal when you see formerly Christian musicians and formerly Christian pastors and formerly Christian writers deconstructing and saying, I've found new life in doing this. And you don't smell smoke and realize that it's coming from the pit. So run from that. Think carefully about that. But know this. If you get even caught up in that, if you know people who are getting caught up in that and are moving away from the faith once for all delivered to the saints, there are still two nail-scarred hands reaching to receive them back. Turn and be saved while there is light, as the darkness is coming. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we pray for those many who have moved from the faith once for all delivered to the saints. It is something that feels right, that feels comforting, but in which there is no light and no hope. Oh, Father, may we experience the kind of love, grace, understanding, hearing and listening, that we might be able to answer hard questions, to debate difficult subjects, to consider vexing problems in a way that together young and older Christians find common ground and hope and remain committed as brothers and sisters to standing firmly for and upon the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Father, we pray for your church, and by God's grace we pray from your church. In Jesus' name, amen.